You guys excited to be here? Woo! Yeah, we are. Are you excited to not be running in the marathon? Man, if I'm not being chased, you know, I'm not going to run. Not that it shows it or anything. I'm just excited to be here. I mean, I'm a Penguins fan, so the Penguins have made it into the playoffs for the 16th year in a row. You know, I'm going to pretend that the red, white, and blue bookmarkers are America and not the Rangers. Phil's a Rangers fan. That's who we're playing first round, so pray for him. Actually, we should just pray for the Pens right now. Is that okay? No, we're not going to do it. No, I'm kidding. Sorry. No, but I'm excited to be here. It's an honor. It's a privilege to be able to speak to you, and I'm excited about the word that I feel like God has brought for us today. I was telling Nick in the back here that really this message is for me, and y'all are just going to hear it. So, you know, but seriously, it's seriously convicting to me, and my hope is that it's all, you know, it's convicting but also encouraging to you guys today. So last week we started the series, Justin started the series called Aftertaste. So this is week two, and I don't know, but I just can't get the mayonnaise and the bagel out of my head, you know, like that was, you know, but I was thinking about, I mean, I've got stories, you know, as a parent you have stories, but of this weird aftertaste. And I remember this one day, as I was driving back from work to home, I was really starting to get this headache, and I had ibuprofen in my bag, and so I thought, well, as soon as I get home, you know, I'm going to take an ibuprofen and get ahead of this headache. So I parked, you know, got the ibuprofen, and I didn't realize it was not one of those with, like, those buffer shells on it, you know, it was just the white pill. So I popped that in my mouth in the car, locked up, got my bag, and, like, as I'm walking to the front door, that thing is starting to dissolve, and I was like, oh, my gosh, and I'm running as fast as I can, getting some water, throwing it down, and by then, it was, like, mostly dissolved already. I don't know if that's ever happened to you, but I don't recommend it. That was the worst taste, and it took me, like, a couple days, no joke. It took so long to get that aftertaste out of my mouth, but, you know, whatever I tried to wash it down, it just couldn't get it out. It was just terrible. But I got to thinking about this whole theme of aftertaste, and I used to drink a ton of Dr. Pepper, you know, and I stopped drinking it a while ago, and every once in a while we'd go to a restaurant, I'd drink it again, and I realized, like, oh my gosh, this is so sweet, and it just was kind of a foreign thing. I don't know if that's happened to you. If you stop drinking something or eating something, you know, you notice when you go back to it, like, wow, it's so strange that I actually got used to that. You know, I think of, like, in my high school days, the guys that would drink beer, you know, and I'm not, you know, ashamed to say that I had tried it when I was young, and again, I was like, what animal made this? Like, ugh. How do you guys do this, you know, but with persistence, you know, you get over it and you get used to it, I guess, you know, but to segue into what we're going to talk about today, you know, like, it's really interesting how we do the same thing with sin, you know, like, the first time, you know, that we fall into a sin or we, you know, disobey God, we get that conviction, right, hopefully. If the Spirit of God is in us and we feel bad for it and we try our best to not do it again. But a lot of times we keep going back, don't we? You know, and we keep going back and we keep going back. And after a while, we lose that aftertaste. You know, and so, you know, just kind of resonating on that, what I thought I would do is really focus on, and it's interesting, I had thought that I knew what this message was going to be, and I end up throwing most of it away. Now, that's not uncommon to edit quite a bit. Justin would know that, you know, as you go through the whole week or whatever of preparing a message, but again, I really feel like God said, no, we're going to nudge this in a little bit different direction. So I've got a tough question for you. Have you ever had a chance to, like, clearly share Christ with someone and just chose not to? You just didn't do it. That's the aftertaste that I regret the most. We, Carrie and I were on a short little vacation, I don't know, a few years ago, prior to COVID, before COVID. I think BC will be before COVID from before long. BC, oh yeah, before COVID. And we were on our way back from a trip, and we were coming down through the center of Pennsylvania, and it was our last stop, a truck stop over by Seven Springs, before the last leg of coming home. So you're tired, you know, right? You need a vacation from your vacation sometimes, right? And so as I was walking into the into the truck stop, I noticed there was a man on the outside of the building that had a sign up, and he was asking for food. And I just felt really strongly like, not only am I going to give this guy food, but you know, I want to talk with him. You know, I just felt clear as day, like, talk to this man. So I walk inside, and I'm like, okay, well, you know, I'll get a pizza at the Sbarro or whatever, and I'll do this. And then I just started thinking about, you know, like, I got to get home. It's been a long trip, and I'm tired. And I'm sure it was just me. You know, I'm sure it wasn't God saying that. I mean, you know, I'm sure he's going to do this. I'm sure he's going to say that. I'm sure. And it wasn't long, and I talked myself out of it, you know. And I'm just being transparent. It was just selfishness. You know, I just didn't want to. And I told Carrie that as we're getting back into the car, and she didn't help because she's like, well, go back in there and talk to him. So I had to deal with this whole thing again in my mind, like, no, it's fine. So twice, you know, I said no, you know. And as we were driving out, on, you know, and getting back on the highway, I remember thinking, I'm going to regret this for a long time. And it's true. You know, and so I want to talk about that and unpack that today, right? That disobeying God's promptings, disobeying what Phil was talking about, being generous, right? We didn't plan this, but good timing with this message. God's a part of this today. Seriously. And so, you know, my hope is that we can really unravel this whole, what is disobedience? But before that, let's define, what does it mean to really obey God, right? Because disobedience, just to be honest with you, if you think about it, it's the root of all sin, right? It's contrary to what God's plan is, no matter what. And there's plenty of disobedience in the Word of God, right? From the very first story, Adam and Eve, they had one thing they couldn't do. One thing. Disobeyed it. You know, Moses, David, the Israelites for 49 years, for heaven's sake, wandering around it's full of it, right? And all the consequences we read from it. The more we spend time in the Word of God, I think that's a nugget that we can start to deposit more in our hearts of, okay, I get it. Disobedience, though it's hard to not fall into that, I need to listen to the Holy Spirit, right? So that's the direction I want to go today. So if it's okay with you, a little bit of conviction, but some encouragement. Is that all right? Amen? We're good? All right, well, let's get into the Word of God here. Got my, my Bible, my lightsaber, I like to call it, because the, you know, the paper version is a sword, and I'm a geek. But so let's get into it, into the Word of God. So again, I want to talk about, like, what does it mean to really obey the Lord, right? Let's start with the what it should be. So let's get started with Matthew 22. It's a good place to start. Hearing that Jesus, this is starting in verse 34, if you guys are following along, Matthew 22, 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together, one of them, an expert in the law, and he tested Jesus with this question. Teacher, he said, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Now, let's stop right there. So loving the Lord your God, I did a little research here, and like, what's the difference between heart, mind, and soul? Right. So I encourage you guys, and I've done this before, but you know, whenever you're reading and studying the Word, take a look at what the original language is and try to find out what was the writer saying to that audience, because it can give you a lot of insight. And so the Greek word for heart here is cardia. Sounds familiar, right? Like cardio, that's where the word comes from. And cardia, this means your character, your inner self, your will, right? So that's your decision making. And your soul, the Greek word there is psuche, or psyche, comes from that, right? And so that means your, like, your distinct personality, like your identity is your psuche. And your mind is a dianoia, which means your intellect, your reasoning. So, you know, Jesus is using these very descriptive, very definitive words, right, to paint the picture of what does it mean to truly love God. So using those words, just reading it again, love the Lord your God with all of your character, all of your inner self, all of your will, your distinct identity, your personality, your intellect, your reasoning. So all in, that's all of us, that's everything, right? That's what God expects from us. A full, no stop, fully committed, total commitment to him. And then he says the second command is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law of the prophets hang on these two commandments. So simple, but tough, right? So how do we love Jesus? I'm sure most of you would say, if I would ask you, okay, so I'm going to ask you, do you love God? Raise your hand. Do you love God? Yes, I can say I love God. Well, how do you know, or how do you love God? You just decide to? You just like, I love God. You know? You know what I mean? Do you will it? Like, what does it mean to love God, right? And so, you know, I'm thinking of, like, if parents, you know, or we're all children, right, too, and we've made a few mistakes. Like, you know, how do our kids show us that they love us, right? It's when they obey us, right? When they do what we say, you know, and my kids aren't perfect. In fact, I've come up with a list here where Corey and Andrew have disobeyed a lot. I'm kidding. Number one. Kidding. You know, I'll have to give it to you later. But no, 1 John 5:3 paints it so cleanly and simply. What does it mean to love God? 1 John 5:3 says, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. Burdensome. That's a tough word to say. Burdensome. But it's that simple. To love God means to obey him. To love God means to obey his commands. What are his commands? Read the word, right? There's 1,723 commands, and we're going to go through all of them today. Kidding. Just half of them. But no, the Word of God is our rule book, our, you know, where we can understand what God's will is for us in every single thing. Last week, Justin's message, in my words, drew a line in the sand for True North. It was a great message. If you guys didn't have a chance to listen to last week's message, week one of Aftertaste, go back and listen to it. You know, using the Word of God to be our true north, that's what we're all about here, and that's how we can know what God's commands are, and then to show him love by following those commands, amen? And another passage, and I want to spend some time on this one. This is a really good picture of God's love versus our love. And this is in John 21, starting of verse 15. And I want to spend some time here. So in John 21, just to kind of paint the picture a little bit, this is after Jesus was resurrected, and he had already appeared a few times to his disciples. And so this is that in-between time, sort of, from when Jesus was resurrected after his crucifixion to before he ascended into heaven. And so this is one of those times where he appeared to his disciples. And so Peter was fishing with some of the disciples, and Jesus comes up to them, I suppose from the shoreline, says, hey, what's up, guys? How's it going out there? And they're like, we can't catch anything. Our nets are empty. And Jesus says, put your nets from the left to the right side. And when they do that, they caught 153 fish. And so they came to shore. The net didn't break. You know, they were able to pull them in. And they were sitting around and they were eating some of that fish. And so that's kind of the background of where we are. John 21, now we're going to pick it up in verse 15. So when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he's talking about his disciples there. Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Then Jesus said, feed my lambs. And again, verse 16, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And that whole Simon, son of John, it's almost like when your parents include your middle name, you know? Sit up and listen to me. I'm asking you, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. And then a third time, verse 17, he said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And by now, Peter's hurt, right? And it says that. Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? So Peter said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Now, what's really interesting here is, when Jesus was on trial before he was crucified, who was the disciple that denied him three times? Same guy. So I think that's really interesting that Jesus is challenging him, do you love me? Do you love me? And again, this is a good opportunity to dig into what does the original language mean here? And so the word that Jesus is using in the original Greek is agapeo, or agape. You've all heard of agape. And that means a total commitment, much like what we just read, all in, everything to love God is 100% a total commitment to him. And, you know, by contrast, the word that Peter uses all three times to respond to Jesus is a different word. It's philo, which means more of a friendly or a brotherly love. Big difference. Big difference. And I just got to thinking about that, like, how different am I? How different are we from having that difference, right, of what God is saying? I want a total commitment from you. Do you love me? Do you love me? Are you fully committed to me? Do you love me with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind? Then obey me, right? Obey my commands. And so a big challenge that Peter is, you know, and he was also, you know, his focus was on certainly not only his occupation, but being a fisher of men, right? And so did Jesus call him out because he's consumed with busyness and doing, right? I think in the church, it's really easy for us to get caught up in being really busy in the work of the Lord, but do we know him? We're going to talk more about that as we continue here. So going back again, Jesus said the top two commandments, love God, and then number two, loving others. And so this loving others, love your neighbor as yourself, that actually is a point back to Leviticus 19:18, and it's really, it's the what we call the golden rule. And so you can derive that from Matthew 7:12, where it says, so in everything, do to others as you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law of the prophets. And so we've had at least a few messages that have touched on this in the past here at True North about loving others as much as ourselves. We love ourselves, right? Everything we do is all for us, right? We take care of ourselves, we put ourselves first. And so to put others before us, that's a big sacrifice. That's a big ask if you really think about that, right? I certainly didn't do that to that man at the truck stop. I didn't put him before me. So love God, love others, and the third one that we need to talk about is his command, the Great Commission, to make disciples, right? Making disciples. Mark 16:15 says, Jesus said to his disciples, go into the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Matthew 28's account of the same is when Jesus came to the disciples, he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So some big pillars of commands from Jesus right here, right? Love God with everything, love your neighbor as yourself, and make disciples. You know, and I think that as we look to, that's the picture of what obedience is. Now we need to look at, like, why don't we, or why do we struggle with obeying that? Why do we disobey that? And so, you know, I'm thinking back to my story, and maybe you've thought of some for yourself, when I asked, you know, have you had a chance to share Christ and you haven't done it? You know, whether you felt that clear prompting that I need to speak to this person and we just haven't done it. Or you work with somebody that you know doesn't know the Lord, and you have it in your mind, you plan to talk to them about Christ, but not going to do it. You know, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, that song. You know, do we have our light hidden under a bushel, as the song goes? Do we have it covered? You know, do those who are around us even know that we're a follower of Christ, right? Is that fruit there? Are we welcoming and looking for those opportunities to share Christ? You know, and I think pivoting now to, you know, what this series is all about and just calling out the sin, I think the sins that really contribute the most to us not obeying these commands really fall into kind of the top three in my mind. And I would say fear, selfishness, like in my story, and pride. And so I want to, again, take a look at the Word of God because, you know, some of you may have that fear. Like, okay, I know, great, I'm hearing this again. I know that I need to share my faith. I know that I have family members, loved ones, coworkers, people around me that may not or do not know the Lord, and I know it's my responsibility, but ... You know, and if fear is part of that, if you're like, I don't, you know, I'm barely a Christian, I don't know what to say, or I don't know. Someone else would do it. I'm just going to mess it up. I don't know what I'm gonna do with that. What if they ask me a question I don't know the answer to, right? I'm sure we've all thought of those things. And that fear can really just shut us down if we allow it. And so you may be thinking, well, wait, is fear actually sin? Not all of it. I hate snakes. I'm scared of snakes. Don't you all put a fake snake in my car or something. But if I see a snake, a good snake is a dead one. I'm sorry if that offends anyone. If you have pet snakes, I'm sorry. But they just give me the heebie-jeebies, whatever those are. I just, snakes, I hate them. But no, this fear is, if fear motivates us to disobey, then obviously that's a sin. Again, back to the parents and children. And again, I've got a different list that I'll share with my kids here. Kidding. No, but if you've grilled your children that, let's say they've lied to you, and you ask them the question, why did you lie to me? What do they always say? Oh, scared of getting in trouble. I'm like, well, here we are, guys. that didn't help. Or people who get caught cheating, like I think of the corporate moguls that get shut down. Fear can really be a big motivator for people to get themselves in a lot of trouble. And it most definitely, I think, is probably number one why we disobey God's calling to make disciples, to share Christ. So what we need to understand is the Word of God tells us it's going to be all right. The Holy Spirit, the Advocate, is here to help you. And so a couple scriptures I want to share with you, and please write these down if you struggle with fear and sharing Christ. First of all, Luke chapter 12. So a little bit of background here. This is Jesus. He's warning his disciples about, all the trials that they're going to experience, and he's trying to encourage them in light of the trials that life throws at us. And we all have trials, right? Life's not easy. Luke 12, verse 11. When you're brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at the time what you should say. And then also in John 14, 26, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. And in both of those scriptures, the word for teach is didasko, which is to direct or to give direction. And I'm sure there's plenty of you here that would say, I'm thankful that I can testify to it. I've experienced this. I've had that moment come upon me, and since the guy at the truck stop, and I didn't want that aftertaste again, and I went after it. And this was a coworker of mine during work hours, we're talking about work, and they just said, hey, I've got a question for you. I know that your faith is really important. And actually, I think she used the word religious. I know you're religious, and I have a question for you. And just out of the blue, she asked me, about what I thought about salvation. Okay. I remember just thinking in my mind really quick, like, all right, here we go. And just what this says, the Holy Spirit reminded me of scriptures that I knew. I was looking back after that moment, and it was a good hour. I was like, that wasn't me. That was the Holy Spirit stepping in front of me. And hopefully a lot of you have had that experience. And if you haven't yet, it's real, right? It's real. The Holy Spirit will step in, and he will give you the strength. He will give you the words to say. He will. So fear is number one. Number two, like in my case of the story I share with you, selfishness is a big one too, I think, that keeps us quiet. In those moments where the Holy Spirit provides us opportunities to share our faith, right? Or we think, nah, I don't need to be the one to say, here's the hope that you have in Christ. Someone else will do it. And this one's perfect for this. So Romans 10, starting in verse 9. This is part of the Romans Road, if you've heard of that. And I'm sure you've heard these first two scriptures, at least in this passage. So Romans 10, starting in verse 9, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's awesome. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. That's exciting. That's encouraging. No conviction yet. Verse 11, as scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. awesome, exciting, encouraging, right? But here comes the conviction. And usually we stop at quoting this passage here. But in verse 14 it says, "How then can they call on the one they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them?" Whew. Wow. That's convicting, you know, especially, again, with this situation that I shared with you, you know, and if you can think of people that God has put in your circle of influence in your lives, they need to hear the hope that you have in Christ. It's not a mistake that you're in the job that you're in, where you live, the people you know, the family you have. It's by no mistake, right? God's planted you where you are for you to grow. And so think of this scripture when you're thinking about, yeah, but, right? God's placed you there. He's promised that he's going to help you, and they need to hear from you. We can't let our inconvenience be more important than obeying what God has commanded us to do, to share the faith that we have in Christ. And then lastly, pride. Pride is a big one, and it's really subtle, I think, you know, but I think it's really creeping into the church more and more. Proverbs 16:5 says, "The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished." And then Proverbs 2:3-4 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in humility, value or prioritize," what that word means, "others before yourself. Not looking down on your own interest or to your own interest, but to each of the interests of the others." So where would you be today if whoever shared Christ with you was just too proud to do it, right? Or they were too inconvenienced by it, or they were too scared and they just didn't do it. Someone's changed your life, haven't they? Someone introduced you to Christ. Praise God that you're here, that you know him, right? And so this, what I'm calling is really this ultimate aftertaste. It's all around this disobedience, right? Disobedience is really the ultimate aftertaste to, you know, what God's called for us to do, right? To love him, to love others, and to make disciples. You know, and speaking of disciples, in Matthew 7:21-23, we've mentioned this passage a few times, and I think that I've really found a really good fit for, you know, the intent of this passage. It's you know, it's convicting, to be honest. Matthew 7:21, let's start there. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" And so, scary to read that, right? "I never knew you." So how does God know us? It's really everything that we've been talking about today here. Making disciples, sharing the hope that we have in Christ, is obeying God's commands, right? And we read earlier that obedience, obeying God's commands, is loving God. That's what it means to love God. And so to love God truly is to know him. So you can kind of reverse engineer that, can't you? How do we know for sure that God knows us? And this passage is, you know, it can be scary because it says, "Many will say, 'Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name? Drive out demons in your name?'" That's some heavy stuff. So is it possible that we could be doing a lot in the church, doing a lot in the name of the Lord, and not know him? Sure. Is it possible that we could be serving in children's ministry, in the back sound booth, cleaning, being hospitable? The list goes on. We could do a lot of those things. But if we don't know him, if we're not known by him, then we're going to miss out. And how do we know him? Again, it's through obedience, to his commands, right? That's what's loving God, and loving God is knowing him. So it all fits together, doesn't it? So I said it would be convicting. Now's the time for encouragement, hopefully, right? So if you're taking some notes, I really want to leave with you some practical things that I'd like you to think of. And seriously, and it's, and like I said at the beginning, and I really do mean it, that this is really convicting to me. It's not, you know, I'm not any better. You know, I've failed at this. You know, I've since taken up the opportunity and shared Christ a handful of times already since then, and it's been exciting. But I can do more. We can all do more. The harvest is plentiful, amen? The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So let me give you three things if you guys are taking notes. Number one, we can't let fear freeze us, right? We can't let fear freeze us. We need to trust that the Holy Spirit is going to do what the Word of God says here. The Holy Spirit will be there in that moment, right? Those moments are orchestrated by God himself. Know that. The Holy Spirit, the advocate, is there, and he will direct you. He will teach you. He will give you the words to say. Know that that'll be. It's like taking a test, and you've got the answer key. Seriously. See, we can't let fear freeze us. That's number one. Number two, we can't let selfishness, like in my story, we can't let selfishness silence us. 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks to give the reason for the hope that you have. Always be ready to give an answer. Why are you so happy? Why are you so positive? Yeah. Well, why are you different? People will notice it, right? People will notice it. So we can't let selfishness silence us. Amen? And number three, we can't let pride persuade us. Let humility and love give you the passion to share Christ. And bottom line, we can't let anything stop us from obeying. Loving God, how do we love God? Obey his commands. What are his commands? To make disciples, right? Loving others, put others before ourselves. We can't pass up those opportunities. We must line up on this great commission, and we can do it. Right? We can do it. The Holy Spirit is there to help us, right? We just need to keep these three things in mind. So let me close this out in prayer, and I really want to ask that as we pray, they'll just have a moment to make that commitment to the Lord, that maybe that person that's on your mind right now, that family member, that coworker, that neighbor. You're in your circle of influence. You're in your place for a reason, right? So be thinking of that person, and I encourage you to make that commitment to him. Okay? Let's pray.